Thank you very much for this wonderful song. I was really blessed. I learned a lot about this area. It's a wonderful area. You're here at the top of the mountain, kind of like the upper room. We need to have a season of prayer, so we will be very close to God. And actually, for some of you, it must have been a very serious drive to get over here. Maybe hours took you to get over here, but you decided to be here to worship God, and I know He is going to bless you. I have the privilege of today sharing with you how I found Jesus in a very unusual circumstances. I was born in the city of Nineveh. You don't see a lot of people from the city of Nineveh. Today you see me. And I asked you yesterday about where Nineveh is. If you look at this map of Iraq, it's right at the top where it says Mosul. That is where Nineveh is. Actually, the name Nineveh still lives on because the state is called the State of Nineveh. And the district is called the District of Nineveh. Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon are the only three countries in that part of the world that have indigenous Christians. And most of the Christians in Iraq came from Nineveh. And most of them historically were Orthodox, and then some became Catholic. This gives you an idea about the states in Iraq, and you could see at the top is where Nineveh is. This is the state of Nineveh, the one that you have in yellow. In Iraq, in the south, especially here, you have Nasiriyah, that's where Abraham came from. And also in Baghdad, just go 60 miles to the west, that's where Babylon is. Iraq is the country that is second mentioned in the Bible after Israel. And Nasiriyah is where they invented writing. And this is the first recorded writing in history. This is a map of the whole area. This is at the entrance of Babylon. This is the gate of Eshtar. This is the fake one. The original one is in the museum in Berlin. These are the walls of the old city of Nineveh. Those are thousands of years old, but they are still standing. More pictures of the walls. It had six gates. Six museums, one at each gate. These are the walls on the south side. Another museum, another one. Unfortunately, in last October, all of these artifacts, all of the museum, all of the churches were destroyed by ISIS. Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, which is a distance of 550 miles. He ended up going 2,500 miles to Spain, running away from God. This is the grave of Jonah. And every year during the month of March, all of the people of Nineveh, 4 million of them, fast and pray in honor of Jonah. At least everyone is supposed to do it once in their lifetime, where you fast no food and no water for 3 days and three nights. This is another shot of the grave of Jonah. This is the destruction of the grave of Jonah in last October. This is the letter they put on the homes of the Christian. There were 235,000 Christians, and they gave them three options, one to convert to Islam, the other one to die, and then they came up with third option, which is leaving the city. All of them left except for nine people. Iraq, out of the 235,000, half Catholic, half Orthodox. This is an Orthodox church in Baghdad. This is the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Baghdad, Iraq. It's the only church in a country of 37 million people. It was bombed 8 times, so now they have the deacons protecting it. And you thought that being a deacon was a hard job. Think about being a deacon in Iraq. I'm not really kidding you. The people to the inside are deacons who patrol the church on a regular basis. The people from the outside are soldiers from the government. The story I'm going to share with you started 38 years ago. My father, who was a businessman, moved his businesses from Nineveh to Baghdad. And many of my relatives moved with us who worked for my dad. And one day, my cousin and I decided to go and explore the city of Baghdad. And we came to this church. And we decided to go in. And the result, I was beaten almost to death. I was thrown out on the street and abandoned by my family. That's 38 years ago. But about 8 years ago, I discovered I am alive today because of that experience. And I started to see wonderful blessings I never expected. One of them happened last September. The theme is God makes all things to work for good for those who love Him. God makes all things to work for good for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I just ask you that you will speak through me. I did my best to pray about it, to prepare for it. But the power comes from you, and that's what I am asking for. So, Lord, I just pray that you will convict our hearts and bring us closer to you. And I pray that our level of commitment will increase and that we will see that behind the scene, you're always there making all things to work for good for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a young man or a young boy, I wanted to be a professional soccer player. And my ideal in life was Pelé. How many of you remember that name? Look at that. So many people remember. It shows how old you are. Because that's a name from the 70s. Well, I invited one day my cousin to come over to my house so we could practice soccer. My cousin was a weird individual because he was the only one in a country of 37 million people who did not like soccer. So we played for a few minutes and he said, I am done. I said, what do you want to do? He said, let's go for a walk. We need to explore this new city. We started walking and we came to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In Iraq, you cannot do any form of evangelism. No public evangelism, no personal evangelism. But the pastor of this church was creative. So he decided to show a movie about the life of Christ. And he had an advertisement right by the gate of the church, this big, inviting people to go in to watch the movie. My cousin saw this ad. And he looked at me and he said, we don't have anything to do. Let's go in and watch the movie. Maybe we will learn something in you. And we went in and we sat on this side of the church. And I'd like you to picture the first time you heard about Jesus. I saw him on the screen and my heart was touched. I saw his life, his miracles, his death, his resurrection. I was moved. So at the end of the movie, I went to the pastor and I asked him if I could learn more about Jesus. Later on, I learned this man was the pastor of this church for 28 years. But I was the first Bible study he ever have had from outside of the church. Imagine. 28 years of discouragement. I made his career for him. He will never forget me. We studied the Bible for a few months. And then I went one day to the church to have another Bible study. and we didn't have one. He looked at me and he said, it's time for you to make a decision for Jesus. That was very hard because I grew up in a culture where if you change your faith, they kill you. They ostracize you. They shun you. They persecute you. I didn't want any of that stuff to happen to me. So I quit the Bible study. But praise the Lord, he never gave up on me. He just kept nudging me. So I went back again for another Bible study. And this time, we had a Bible study on the Ten Commandments. I had no problem with the Ten Commandments except one. Guess which one? The Sabbath one. It's interesting, in Arabic, the language I grew up in, we don't have names for the days of the week. So Sunday is called the first day. Monday is called the second day. The only one that had a name was the seventh day. We called it the Sabbath. And everybody knew what it meant, a day of rest. The Bible study was so simple. He said, God kept it, Jesus kept it, the disciples kept it, we're going to keep it in heaven. Why don't we keep it now? That made perfect sense. The problem for me was that the day off in Iraq is Friday. And everyone is forced to go to school and to work on the Sabbath. So I said to myself, I will never have any future here. I will never be able to finish my school or get a job. So I was very, very disturbed. And then I said to myself, I need a second opinion. So a few weeks later, I went to a Greek Orthodox pastor. After I explained to him my dilemma, he lifted up the Bible like this, and he said, if you go by the Bible, you need to keep the seven-day Sabbath holy. I could have strangled that man. Incidentally, up to today, some pockets of the Orthodox Church in the Middle East either keep the Sabbath or believe in keeping it. So a few weeks later, I went to a Catholic priest. He said, we changed the day. I wanted a biblical answer. So a few weeks later, I went to the Presbyterian pastor, who at that time were the largest Protestant denomination in the country. Not a lot. But unbeknown to me, the Adventist pastor befriended the Presbyterian pastor. And he gave him a book as a gift, The Great Controversy. So he read the book. When I met with him, he said, I have been struggling with this issue, and I have come to the conclusion that we really need to keep the seven-day Sabbath holy. I said, this is not what I wanted to hear from you. I left him, and I decided I'm not going to go and visit any other church. They all are going to tell me the same thing. But I said to myself, what difference does it make? Just pick a day and worship God on it. But the Holy Spirit reminded me that we are in the mess we are in because two people said, what difference does it make if you eat out of that tree or this tree? They all are trees. It's not about the tree. It's not about the day. But it's about our love and allegiance and loyalty to Jesus Christ. I graduated from high school at that time, and Iraq had a system. If you graduate from high school with a certain GPA, you are eligible to take another exam, which has a major catch to it. If you score 90 and above, you could go to any college of your choice for free, which is wonderful. But if you score 70 or below, you go to the army. When nobody wants to go to the army in a country like this. I studied for this test for 3 months, did not leave my house preparing for it. I took the test and I scored high enough to go to the School of Engineering for free for 4 years. I wanted to be an engineer from the day I was born. Not because I have any love for engineering. They just make more money than anybody else in that country. And I really wanted to make more money than anybody else. But it was not a good thing for me. Because for a whole year, I did not feel any need for God. I don't read the Bible, hardly ever prayed, didn't go to church. Well, fast forward with me to the end of the school year. At the university in Baghdad, there was a tradition. All of the exams come on one day. You guessed it. It's the Sabbath day. Well, the Sunday before that, something very unusual happened. My mother was a casual Christian. But one thing was very clear about my mother. She was very consistent in her church attendance. My mother went to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. But that Sunday, there was a celebration at her church. And she wanted to go. And as you know, when you are not in the habit of going every week, it's really hard to go. So she came to me and she begged me to go to church with her. I came up with every excuse I could come up with, and finally I failed. And I don't know whether it was to please her or get her off my back. I said, fine, I will go with you. We went to church and we sat in the back. Place was completely full because of the celebration. And they went through the ritual. And finally, the pastor came to preach. He put his Bible on the pulpit. And he said, my heart is troubled. He said, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night. And he gave me a new message for you. He said, the new message is on martyrdom, which is dying for Jesus. He said, I don't understand it. I don't know why. But I have to do what God asked me to do. He said, I know we're supposed to have celebration, but God told me to preach this sermon. For someone who have not been to church for a whole year, that was the last thing I wanted to hear anything about. I mean, you want to go to church to feel good, not to hear about death. But that sermon changed my life forever. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to read perhaps the most important text in the whole Bible. It's a text that have affected all of us in one way or another, because all of us have asked this question. Matthew 19, 27 to 29. Then Peter answered and said to him, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? He is calculating the cost of following Jesus. What will be the rewards? What will be the problems, the consequences? Jesus said to them, as surely I say to you, that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But this is really the main text. And everyone who have left houses, Jesus is saying that sometimes you have to leave your house in order to follow me. It gets deeper. Sometimes you have to leave your brothers, sisters. You even have to leave your father or mother or wife or husband or children. Imagine leaving your children or lands or bank accounts or cars or homes for my name's sake. Then you shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. And this is how the sermon went. He said, Jesus loved us so much. He left heaven became one of us and went all the way to the cross and died for us, shouldn't we, out of love for him, do the same? He said the disciples, out of love for Jesus, left their homes, their moms and dads, to follow Jesus. They're our example. We need to do the same. And I'm listening to this sermon, and the Holy Spirit just got hold of my heart. And I felt God's presence in such a way I have never felt it before. God was everywhere. He was around me, inside of me. Heaven was opened up. And I saw him sitting on the throne, loving me. And I started to cry. And I determined in my heart that no matter what, I want to follow Jesus. The worship service was over, so I said to my mom, "You go home, and I will see you there later on." And I left the Orthodox Church, and I started walking and roaming the streets of Baghdad, filled with fear of what will happen to me if I follow Jesus. 5 hours later, I ended up being at the home of the Seventh-day Adventist pastor. I told him about the sermon I heard. I told him about my decision to follow Jesus. But I also told him about my fears. I mean, the ultimate fear is I might die. I might be abandoned by my family. I might lose my school. He said to me, "Let me tell you a story." And he told me the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of you know the story? That story actually happened 60 miles from my home in Baghdad. But listen to the insights that the pastor shared with me. I will never forget this insight. He said, those three friends prayed that God will deliver them from the fire. But God, in his infinite wisdom, decided to deliver them in the fire. Isn't that amazing? He said, think about it. Because God delivered them in the fire, they had the greatest worship experience of their lives. Right there, when they were thrown into the fire, Jesus showed up. He walked with them, and they worshiped him. He said, because God decided to deliver them in the fire, they experienced the power of God. You know, the Bible tells us that the people who threw them into the fire got evaporated from the intensity of the heat. Nothing happened to them. In fact, the Bible says not even the smell of smoke was on them. And because God delivered them in the fire, they became an inspiration to all of us. Here we are in West Virginia, 10,000 miles from when the story happened, thousands of years from when it happened, we're telling their story. And then the pastor looked at me and he said, "God is speaking to you. You need to make a decision." I said, "I want to." Well, he said, "Pray after me and give your heart to Jesus." And I prayed and I gave my heart to Jesus. He said, "It is time for you to get baptized." I said, "I want to." He said, "Let's do it next Sabbath." And as I was leaving, he said, "I'm going to get the whole church to pray for you that God will deliver you from the fire, but be prepared to go into the fire." Following Sabbath came. Exams, 10 o'clock. Baptism, 11:30. I woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I heard a voice saying, "Look, you have broken thousands of Sabbaths before. One more is not going to make much difference." But then I heard the voice of God say, "It's not about the Sabbath. It's about me. How much you trust me." And then I heard the other voice saying, "You do not want to lose a whole year just because of a few hours." And then I heard the voice of God saying, "It's not about a year, it's about eternity." And then I heard the other voice saying, "Just go do it. God will understand. But then I heard the other voice saying, just trust in me. I will take care of you. I kept struggling between these two voices. All the way from 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. One is saying, just go do it. And the other one saying, just trust in me. And finally, about 11 o'clock, God gave me the victory. And I decided I'm going to follow Him no matter what. I got out of bed and I ran to the church. The worship service was over, but most of the people were still out in the foyer. So they brought them back in when we had the baptism. I will never forget that day. I lost the year, but I gained Jesus. That's really what ultimately counts. I lost the second year for the same reason, and finally I was kicked out of the university. When my dad saw all of this happening to me, he brought 100 people into our living room in Baghdad. Very large room, he used it for meeting clients. I was right in the middle, surrounded by 100 people who would never have come if I was on drugs or a criminal, but they all came to talk me out of being faithful to Jesus. And then when my dad saw that I was not going to change my mind, he took off his shoes and threw them on me, which in the Middle East represent an inflicting shame on that individual. So one of my brothers and one of my cousins came and lifted me up by my shoulders, and 100 people started beating on me. I became like a cancer. I became shame for the family. They kept doing this. Finally, I started bleeding. I became unconscious. They thought I was dead. And the final act of cleansing ceremony was threw me out on the street. But the Lord spared my life. Praise the Lord. A few hours later, I came back to consciousness. I looked up into the skies and I said, Lord, I feel the whole world is against me. He said, maybe, but I am for you. I said, Lord, I feel like I lost everything since I decided to follow you. He said, maybe, but now you got me. Well, in this Adventist church here, at that time when this story happened, there were 170 people. And in that mix, there was a young couple in their 20s who took an interest in me. So every time I went to the church, they would come and pray with me, encourage me. And I decided to go to their home. And they were wonderful. They took me in and ministered to me emotionally, physically, spiritually. Every night, we read the Bible. And we focus on promises from the Bible. And one promise we read every night. And that is the promise in Romans 8:28. Let me read it for you. Romans 8:28. And we know. The Greek does not say we know. The Greek says, and we are convinced beyond any shadow of doubt. It's much stronger. We are convinced beyond any shadow of doubt. That how many things? Can we all say it with as much enthusiasm as we can? How many things? All things work for good for those who love Jesus. Remember this when bad things happen to you. This family said to me, I didn't really have any future in Iraq. They said, go to Middle East College in Beirut, Lebanon. I applied to go. I couldn't go because it was not accredited. And at that time, the war between the Arab countries and Israel started. And Iraq, being part of the Arab countries, started to draft people to go and fight against Israel. And one day I got the letter in the mail saying I needed to report for duty in the army in 6 weeks. It was the most horrible day of my life. It was the death sentence. My father heard about it. So he sent me a letter saying, if you renounce your faith, I will accept you back home, and I will find a way for you to leave the country and go to Europe to study and avoid the army. I was very tempted to take my dad up on his offer. But praise the Lord for the church, for the community of faith that encouraged me and prayed for me to be faithful to God. Did you know that the Apostle Paul, 53 times, shows you how important it is, 53 times tells us to pray for one another. I would never have been able to stand here in front of you today if it wasn't for the prayer and encouragement of my church in Iraq. My neighbor, who was my best friend, got a letter similar to the one I got. He was a little bit older than me, so he went to the army right away. And in less than 1 week, he was killed. So they had a memorial service for him. And my mom went to that service, and she was emotionally moved. So she came home, and she said to my dad, "I don't care whatever my son is. I want him back home." It took some convincing, but finally my dad accepted me back home. First night I was back home, I was asleep in my bed, 10:30. The brother and the cousin who lifted me up by my shoulders came and woke me up. So we need to go for a walk. I was scared to death, but they forced me. They got me out of bed. And then we went to a park. And they held on to my arm so I would not run away from them. We got to the park. It was midnight. No light, no people, pitch dark. We got to the park. We got to the middle. And they stopped. So I said, "This is the end." So I started to pray, and I left my life into the hands of God. 5 minutes, nothing happened. 10 minutes, nothing. Finally, my cousin broke the silence. He said, "Look, you're either crazy to go through what you went through, or you have something we would like to have." So I had the privilege of sharing my faith with my brother and with my cousin. We were there till 6 in the morning. At 6 in the morning, my brother gave his heart to Jesus. Who shared it with my other brother and his family. Who also accepted Jesus. And my cousin today is the pastor of this church. Praise the Lord. We have a God who makes all things to work for good for those who love Him. And through the ministry of my brother and my cousin, many members of my family came to know Jesus. When we stand faithful to God, God is going to use our lives in a very powerful ways. Please pray for them. They live in a very, very difficult situation. But in the midst of all of this, my cousin is planting a church in Nineveh. And the South American division is planting a church in Erbil, which is in the Kurdish area. The church in Erbil today has about 20, 25 people in it. And the church in Nineveh, north of Nineveh, has about 15, 20 people in it today. And the church in Baghdad has about 50 people. But God has a lot of wonderful people there. And we need to find them and share Jesus with them. I have been praying for my two brothers to come over here. And last September, I met my brother at the airport in Kalamazoo, Michigan, for the first time after 38 years of not seeing him. Imagine. And I'm praying for my other brother to come over here. My cousin does not want to come. He feels an obligation to stay over there and take care of the work of God over there. Pray for them. I still have to tell you how I'm alive today. But listen to this story, which should help us to see what we do in the church in a different light. This family I was staying with, this young couple who grew up in that church, said for 40 years, the church in Iraq have been trying to get Middle East College to be accredited, and they failed for 40 years. They tried briberies, which is a way of life over there. They tried connection, influence, nothing worked. So somebody said, why don't we try prayer? Not that they didn't pray before, but they wanted to pray with passion. So a group of people, about 50, went into the basement of this church on a Friday night. They prayed, they fasted, they worshiped God all the way to Sunday night. And I cannot explain this to you. Nobody can. On a Tuesday of that week, they got the letter from the government that Middle East College was accredited. 40 years of a human effort failed and failed miserably. But when they prayed, God did it. He's the God of miracles. My advice to you, don't even wait for 40 seconds before you present your needs to the Lord, and watch and see the miracles that will happen in your life. Well, I went to Beirut, and shortly after I arrived, the civil war started. I have nothing to do with it. It just coincided with my arrival over there. So somebody came to me and said, you still want to be an engineer? I said, yes. He said, go to Walla Walla College. Have anyone here been to Walla Walla area? Few people. My reaction was, who in his right mind will go to Walla Walla? Because Walla Walla in Arabic sounds like the place of the double curse. Well, my church prayed for me for 13 months. Many of them fasted once a week so I could go to Walla Walla College. And I did go to Walla Walla College. I took engineering. And I worked as an engineer for 3 months, but I felt a call to be a pastor. So I went back, took some training, pastored for 20 years, and I've been teaching at the seminary for the last 16 years. About 12 years ago, the major war between the United States and Iraq started. And about 9 years ago, I have a female cousin who came to this country to do advanced medical training, and she never went back home. So about 9 years ago, she decided to go to Iraq to see how our family are doing. So after she came back, I went to see her. She said, sit down. You will never believe what I'm going to tell you. She said, your mom is praising the Lord for your faithfulness every day. I said, my mom kicked me out of home. She said, your mom is praising the Lord for the Sabbath every day. I said, why? She said, your mom now goes to the Adventist church. She's studying with your cousin. She wants to be an Adventist. I said, why? She said, shortly after you left the country, Iraq and Iran went into a war against each other. 1 million people of my age group died. And then there was a war between Iraq and Kuwait, and then 3 major wars with the United States. Another 1 million people died. But she said, you are alive. I never thought that I am alive today because I decided to follow Jesus. About 8 years ago, my mother got baptized. And she died 3 months after her baptism. She was diabetic, and there were no medication. I was not there, but I will see her in heaven. That's what I'm looking forward to, see her in heaven. We have a God who makes all things to work for good for those who love Him. I just want to share with you a few lessons from this story. Always be faithful to God, no matter what. And when the compass of your heart moves, let it always move toward Jesus, toward being faithful and committed and obedient to Him, no matter what. Don't focus on your problems or your fears like what I did, but focus on His greatness. He's a God who could take care of you. You know, I struggle with the Sabbath, but everybody here has some issue that we are struggling with. Focus on God, not on that issue. There are 7 stories in the Bible that tells us that our God could do impossible things. One day, God came to a woman who was 91 years old. She was barren all her life. Her husband was 100. And He said, I'm going to give you a child. You know what she did? She laughed. You know why? She thought it was a joke. I mean, after all, she was a candidate for the nursing home, not the maternity ward. But God gave her the child anyway. Thousands of years later, He came to a virgin. And He said, I'm going to give you a child. She believed in Him. And she had the privilege of becoming the mother of Jesus. One day He came to a little boy. He said, if you trust in Me, you could defeat that giant. And he did. And today, He comes to you and to me. He says, if you trust in Me, you could move mountains. Whatever mountain you are facing in your life, God is bigger than that. Don't focus on your problems. Focus on His greatness. When I was at Middle East College, I went to one of the professors. And I said, I need to leave this country and go to the United States. He said, it's impossible. It will never happen. I said, why not? He said, well, you don't know the language. You don't have money. And he said, these are the minor problems. I said, what is the major problem? He said, the United States is not accepting anybody from Iraq. And this is what he said. I will never forget this. He said, it's easier for Moses to take the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land than for you to go from Iraq to the United States. What a man of encouragement he was. Forgetting about the point of the story. It wasn't Moses who did it. It was God who did it. And that same God is available to all of us. And then, pray like your life depends on it. I saw the power of prayer. The church for 40 years trying to get Middle East College to be accredited, and they failed. They prayed and God did it. Imagine how many of our problems, whether personal, family, or church, will disappear if we pray more. And my church prayed for me for 13 months, and I was able to come over here. Saddam Hussein, an evil dictator, had to sign my passport so I could leave that country to come over here. And the same God will do the same for all of us. And then, be patient with God. I think all of us are conditioned by the McDonald's syndrome. You go to one of those fast food and the food is there in 2 minutes. And you think everything like that should happen to you. You know, I was visiting with my son in Seattle. He was living there at that time. And I was driving the car and he was sitting to me and he was saying, he said, Dad, I'm hungry. I ignored him because we have a destination to go to. He's sitting next to me and he says, Dad, I am hungry. I ignored him. Finally, he said, Dad, I am dying from starvation. Well, I didn't want my son to die in the land of plenty. So immediately, I stopped at Taco Bell. And in less than 2 minutes, my son was resuscitated back to life. I saved my son. And we think that everything should happen like that. Friends, with God, it might take 10 years, 20, 30. I'm telling you a story that's almost 40 years in the making. Be patient with God. Here is the most exciting thing I'm going to share with you. One day, there will be a table going from here to eternity. And Jesus will be at the head of this table. You will be there, you will be there, I will be there. And He personally will tell you how He made all things to work for good for you. I hardly could wait for that day. And then the last lesson. Always be attentive to hear the voice of God. I heard the voice of God when I was sitting in the Greek Orthodox Church. And I said yes to the Lord. And my life was never the same after that. And today, God is speaking to you too. I want you to respond to that. We're going to sing the song, I Surrender All. And I like you, as we are standing, as the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, I like you to come to the front. Maybe you like to come to the front to make a new commitment to Jesus. Maybe you would like to come to the front to tell Him you love Him more than anything else. Maybe you like to come to the front because there is a special need on your heart and you would like to give it to Him. Maybe to tell the whole universe on what side you are on. And maybe there is somebody here who have been drifting away. I just want you to come back. He's waiting for you. And maybe there is another one here who is struggling to accept Jesus. I want to tell you, He is worth it. I have followed Him for almost 40 years. And it's the best decision I ever have made in my life. Let's all stand up. And as God is speaking to your heart, as we're singing, just come to the front.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. I surrender. Surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender humbly at His feet, I bow. Pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.
There's still time to come to the front. It's really between you and God. People always ask me, is it really worth it to follow Jesus? To go through difficulty, trials? I want to tell you, yes, indeed. He's a wonderful Lord and a wonderful Savior. People from all over the world, from all throughout the ages, will add their testimony to mine and say, yes, indeed, it is worth it to follow Jesus. It's still time for you to come to the front and tell Him you love Him more than anything else.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, holy thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all.
Pray. Hold the hand of somebody next to you. Our Father in heaven, we want to surrender everything to you today. Everything. We want to surrender our fears, our problems, and we want to receive your power to stand faithful to you no matter what. There will be trials, difficulties, temptations, but he that is in us is infinitely greater than he that is in the world. That is the promise we are claiming. Lord, in a group like this, maybe there is somebody who is discouraged. Lift them up. Help them to know that they have a second chance with you. Maybe some are drifting away. Bring them back. Maybe some not feeling well, and I pray that you will give them healing emotionally, physically, spiritually. Lord, we have many needs, but ultimately our greatest need is to have more of you. So give us more of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful afternoon. At 2:30, come back. We're going to have the ordination of Jaime. And I want all of you to be here to witness this commission to the gospel. And then in the evening at 7, I'm going to tell you the most famous story in the Bible from Middle Eastern perspective. The most famous story is the story of the prodigal son. And I want to tell you that tonight in a different light. In fact, there was an individual from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, by the name of Kenneth Bailey, who spent 40 years studying this story. And I'm going to share some of that with you. But come back at 7 p.m. God bless you. Have a wonderful lunch.